Well, good morning, church. Morning. Welcome to Calvary Church. I almost said Calvary Temple. That's what we were back in the old, in Kearney, right? I am honored again to preach today for Pastor Tim. So I just want to thank Pastor Tim, and I want to thank this church for welcoming me and my wife here. I think we've been here for almost 2 years now, and I could say without any hesitation and without any regret that this is the healthiest church I've ever been a part of. So it's pretty awesome. I also just want to say real quick that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's important. I appreciate what we did earlier. It is so important that we recognize this isn't a day just to have hot dogs and hamburgers, although that's awesome. It's a day to remember those who have died for our freedoms. There's a great, great quote. I don't know who it originated from, but it says, "I honor the men who died for our freedoms, and I worship the man who died for my sins." Jesus said, "What greater love has a friend than to lay down his life for his friends?" And Jesus did that for us. And so many men and women who served in our armed forces have done that and are still continuing to do that for us, so that we can even be here this morning without the threat of the government coming in and taking our freedoms away from worship. You know, that is the one most foundational core freedom, is the freedom to worship who we choose. Obviously, we choose the Messiah, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a core freedom. And a lot of our brothers and sisters today, our brothers and sisters that will be with us for eternity in heaven, don't have that freedom and have to live in fear that they could be gathering together at someone's house or in some basement and the authorities of that particular country come in and take that freedom away from them. So on this Memorial Day, we want to remember that freedom wasn't free. It wasn't cheap. It cost the blood of thousands upon thousands of brave men and women, and our freedom in Christ certainly, although free, was not cheap at all. Amen. So once again, it's my honor to be here today, my pleasure to bring God's word to you. Now, I have a question for everyone. Just raise your hand. Who here has heard the term identity politics? You heard that at all? Okay. Basically, it is a ploy used by politicians to group people together for purpose of getting votes, right? So if we're able to group a whole section of people and have them identify with a political idea, and then we're able to promote that political idea, that whole group of people will then vote for us. And it works really well. And I think the reason why it works is because God has given us something innate in us that would want us to be a part of something greater than normal. Right? So in the political realm, the thing that is the greater than me, the greater than us, is this perfect political ideal, the idea. This isn't going to be a political sermon. It's not. I'm just using this as a warm-up to understand where I'm going. So if people all have latched on to the idea of whatever political idea you want to put in there, I'm not going to tell you what to put in there, but just put something in there. You know politics and the United States the way it is today. And if we all gather together around that idea, we're filled in a way, we're satisfied it because that desire in our hearts to be a part of something greater is being probably, most likely, only temporarily satisfied as we join our identities to that group, that idea. Does that make sense? Cool. So God put this desire in us and that we will learn to identify with him. That's ultimately who we're supposed to identify with. We're supposed to identify with Jesus, his death and resurrection, and with his church. So Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, is the head of the church. So we identify with Jesus and we identify with his church. And the modality by which God gives that to us is the ordinance of baptism. Now, next week, we're going to be having our annual outdoor baptismal service. And as such, I talked to Pastor Tim, and he had wanted me to preach on baptism and actually teach on it and give an invitation to anyone. And by the way, here's a spoiler alert, okay? I want anyone here who is a believer of Jesus Christ, it is my desire through this message, I'm going to spoil it right now, that you be convicted and want to be baptized next week. That's anyone who's a believer who hasn't already been baptized, okay? So that's where I'm going. So if you already know that you can leave right now. We're good. That's the end of the service. But that's where I'm going, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, it's our desire you get baptized next week. And if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, even more so, it is our desire, my desire, that today you'd bow the knee to Jesus. You'd make him Lord of Lords and King of Kings of your life, because he already is Lord of Lords, the universe. And then you would be baptized next week as steps of obedience. And we're going to get into that. All right, so that's where we're going. We're going to be about baptism. For some of you, this may be like Christianity 101 this morning, and that's okay. Sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. We're going to talk about what baptism is and what it isn't. But before we get to there, I just want to read some scriptures to you about how many times baptism comes with scriptures, right? So we're going to read what the Word of God has to say. Then we're going to go into some of the historical context of what the ancients thought about baptism. What is this practice? See, we're so used to living in a Christian culture that sometimes we take for granted what baptism is. Or really, where did it come from? How did it originate? And I want to look at that. And ultimately, I want our hearts to be encouraged that if we're witnessing and we're discipling a believer, that all disciples get baptized. It's a part of our obedience. And why is that? Well, we're going to look into some scriptures. Number one, because Jesus commanded it. I mean, if he commanded us to do something, we should probably do it, right? I'm going to open up. If you can, you can open up with. We're going to read a bunch of different scriptures. I don't know. I apologize. I didn't probably get the scriptures up on ahead early enough, so I apologize. Pastor Tim's really good at that. I got to get a little better at that, getting them to the office earlier. But if you guys can open up with me, we're going to. I'll tell you where we're going to be. We're going to be in the Book of Mark. We're going to be in Luke. We're going to be in Acts of the Apostles, and a little bit of Matthew. So it's kind of all right there in the first couple books of the New Testament. All right. So first thing we're going to look at is Mark chapter 16. I'm going to give you guys a couple minutes to go to it on your Bibles or your Bible apps on your phone. How many of you use Bible apps as opposed to Bibles? I've been actually doing that a lot more. I kind of use both. I see you over there. There's something about having the Word of God, the actual Bible in my hand, but there's something really convenient about just going to your Bible app too. So it's just pretty neat. Verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." This is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." I love that this church practices that. I love that this church practices speaking in tongues. This church practices casting out demons. This church practices laying hands on sick people and seeing them get well. And that's awesome. But the first thing Jesus says is to his disciples, and we could say everything he commands his disciples are passed down through the generations as a command to us. So you could take this as a command to us today. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that by his death and resurrection, he conquered death forever, and all those who put their faith, their trust in him can be where he is, and their sins will be forgiven. That's the good news, right? So go and do that, and this is what happens. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, there are many people who say, oh, I got to believe and be baptized. No. But, because the next thing he says, whoever doesn't believe, it's the belief part that's important. But there is a thing in Jesus' mind that it is inconceivable, and we're going to see this in Paul's mind and in Peter's mind also, it is inconceivable that they would think of someone who believes and yet doesn't become baptized. It doesn't make sense. It didn't even enter into their mind that would be a possibility. 2,000 years later, in our time, that's kind of what happens sometimes, and we don't want to see that happening. We want to be obedient to what God says, what Jesus says. So believe and be baptized. And we see as we read, as we're going to continue to read, that this is the normal way that the church operated in Acts of the Apostles. And this is the normal way that the church in history has operated. When you become a follower of Christ, It's not if I'll be baptized. Like, okay, I'm going to be baptized. Because I am identifying. We're going to hear about that word identity a lot. I am identifying with Christ's death when I go under that water and his resurrection when I come up out of that water. And we're identifying with more than just that. We're going to get to that in a second. So we see Jesus commanded it. Not only did Jesus command it, but he also demonstrated it. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, and we're also going to do the parallel of Matthew 3, 13 and 15. Luke 3, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was as he was praying, heaven was opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus lived roughly 30 years in obscurity. We have the miraculous events of his birth, right? We have that recorded. Then we have a little thing when he's about 7 years old where he's at the temple and he stays behind at the temple talking theology with all the religious scholars there and his parents, Joseph and Mary, they get really scared because they don't have their child with them. How many kids, we went somewhere and we left our child behind. That's pretty terrifying. So they were at a feast and they left their child behind. They went back and got him and they're like, "What are you doing? You're supposed to be with us." He's like, "Don't you know I'm about my father's business?" So we have 7 years of obscurity. We have this little picture of Jesus as a child that the Gospel of Luke gives us. And then we've got another 20-some-odd years where we hear nothing, know nothing about Jesus. And a couple years before he comes on the scene, his cousin, John the Baptist, comes and he starts baptizing a baptism of repentance. Now, this was very new to the Jews of this day. I'll go a little bit right now into what baptism is. So baptism literally means immersion, being immersed in water. Do you know that every Christian denomination all practices a form of baptism? In fact, every Christian denomination practices the two ordinances of faith, baptism and communion, right? So there is not a Christian denomination that I know of, I could be wrong, but that I know of, that doesn't practice a form of baptism, a form of communion. So how do you know something's Christian? They probably practice communion. They probably practice baptism. If they don't, I'd have some really like, what's going on here? You're not seeing something in the scriptures, right? So anyway, so Jesus, before he starts his ministry, John the Baptist is going to the house of Israel and asking them to confess their sins and be baptized. Now, for the house of Israel, this didn't make much sense because for them, what they did in their day was they baptized Gentile converts who wanted to come into the faith of Judaism. Does that make sense? Right? So they baptized pagan converts, and these would be pagans that are outside in the world that looked upon Judaism and said, you know what? Their God is greater than the gods I serve. Their culture, their way of life is greater. It's a better way of life. So I want to identify. There's that word. I want to identify with their God, with Jehovah, with Yahweh. I want to identify with Yahweh, and I want to be a follower of Yahweh. And so what the ancients would do, they would literally take them, just like we do today, and baptize them. And what it would signify is they're now joining the Jewish nation. They are joining. They also have circumcision. That comes later. But they're joining. They're saying, I am no longer a part of the Zeus cult, or the Pan cult, or whatever Roman god they worshipped. They said, we're going to identify with a people group, and we're going to identify with that people group's god. So it wasn't so much a baptism of repentance of sin that the Jews would practice, but it was a baptism of repentance of faiths. And so then John the Baptist comes along and he starts going not to the outsiders. He goes to the house of Israel first and he starts preaching a baptism of repentance. And that's kind of why he got a little bit of pushback, because they're like, we don't need to repent. We're already part of Israel. And so it was this culture that Jesus steps onto the scene with. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament scriptures foresaw and prophesied about. All the promises of the Old Testament scriptures are answered in Jesus Christ as yes and amen. So he comes, but there's 23 years where we don't know what Jesus does. What he was probably hanging out with his half-stepfather, Joseph, learning carpentry, the son of a carpenter, he's called constantly. So he comes on the scene. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. Now John knew who Jesus was. He heard the stories of his mom Elizabeth about his relative Mary, about how Mary was going to conceive this messianic figure. And John the Baptist, probably through the stories and through the Holy Spirit, because he was a prophet, knew and understood that Jesus was this promised one. Did he grasp that all that Jesus was, that he was the second person of the Trinity, that he was God incarnate? I don't know. The Bible is kind of silent on that at this moment. But John knew that there was something very, very particular. So when Jesus came, now remember, John is doing a baptism of repentance. So Jesus comes, right? And here's John's response. I love this. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. There's another scripture, another gospel. It says, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You have no sin. But see, what Jesus was doing was playing identity politics. He was identifying with all that humanity is. And in this instance, he was also identifying with all that Israel is. See, Israel, quote unquote, had a baptism in water thousands of years prior when they went through the Red Sea and they became a nation. And then they went for 40 years and wandered in the wilderness. You see, what Jesus does is he identifies with Israel. He gets baptized in water like Israel did to become the new Israel. Because see, Israel was always meant by God to be the oracles of God to the world, to be the modality by which God saves the whole world. And it gets really laser focused into this person of Jesus. He becomes the modality by which God saves the world. So Jesus identifies with humanity and gets baptized. He identifies with the sinfulness of humanity, although he who knew no sin didn't do anything, and he is baptized. And it's at his baptism, he comes up as soon as Jesus was baptized, verse 16, Matthew 3. He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. I don't even know what that looks like. Like, heaven is opened. There's been Christians in our day or in the past couple, the 2,000 years that have actually had visions of heaven being opened, and the things they describe is just wild. But here is Jesus. He comes up out of the water, and as he's coming up out of the water, he sees heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descend on him, not in the form of a dove, but like a dove. So there's something symbolic there, but the Holy Spirit is really descending on him. And these words from the Father, by the way, you have the Father, Son, and Spirit right there. You have the Spirit descending on him. You have Jesus in the water. And you have the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And it was at this moment that the Holy Spirit took him and put him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, identifying with the temptation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Only where Israel fell, guess who doesn't fall? The new Israel, the new Adam, Jesus. So he was baptized just like us because he identifies with us. That was Jesus. So Jesus commanded it. Jesus himself did it. And it becomes the normal practice of the church. Acts chapter 2. Like I said, we're going to be bouncing around a lot of scripture. I love reading a lot of scripture when I preach because it's less I have to talk. And I just more like God talk. He's much better at this than I am. You could say amen to that. You could say it loud. He's much better at this than I am. Acts chapter 2, verse 38-41. The birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. I think last week was Pentecost Sunday. And we all know the story. The Holy Spirit fell. This was the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit fell, and the apostles went out and preached in other languages and other tongues, or the people actually heard them. Perhaps the apostles were just speaking in tongues, and the people actually heard them speaking their languages. I don't know. But either way, something supernatural was happening, and the Holy Spirit was beginning to be poured out upon all flesh. That was prophesied in the prophet Joel. And then Peter says this great sermon where he talks about this is the fulfillment of what Joel spoke about. And then once he got to the end of his sermon, the point of his sermon, by the way, the point of my sermon today is this right here. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we could have been just talking to them, but listen to the next verse. "The promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Have you been called, church? You've been called, if you've been called, and you're all here, so I'm saying you've all been called. In fact, I believe everyone's been called. It's how we respond to that call. You've all been called to bow the knee to Jesus because the promise is for you. The promise that was for them that Peter talked about was for you, is for you and for your descendants and our descendants, for their descendants. "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Do we live in a corrupt generation right now? Has sin possibly increased since 2,000 years ago? It probably has. Although there's another aspect of, you know what, the same sin that people have been doing for thousands of years, we're still doing today, only because of like Facebook and stuff. It's blasted all in the media. It's blasted all over the place. It's in our face. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized." And I want to see a day where we have a revival like this. And about 3,000 were added to their number. It says that day. Huh? That's a lot. That's awesome. That's awesome. And a lot of times what the ancients did when they wrote is that when they say the word 3,000, they're only mentioning 3,000 men. It was just more of a patriarchal society. So I can imagine that it's quite possible that there was 3,000 men plus women and children. A ton of people believed. But what's so amazing, or cues us into how prominent and important baptism is a part of believing, is they were all baptized. Why? Because they understood, in their culture, they understood that baptism meant identifying with the other. Identifying. Remember, the Jews practiced baptism so that the Gentiles would come and identify with them. The Christians and John the Baptist comes along and merges that identity with identifying with the group with repentance of sin. And we get Jesus and his followers baptizing for the repentance of sin as a symbol of an inward transformation that has already happened in your heart when you believed. You're identifying with Jesus and his death. His resurrection, and I'm going to probably say these things a lot this morning, his death and his resurrection as you come up out of the water, but you're also identifying with his body, you and me, the church. Far too often in our day and age, we got this idea, and I don't believe it's anyone here because you're here at church, but there are believers that don't come to church for some maybe legitimate reasons. Sometimes, you know, the church hurts you. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not the church who hurts you, it's people. You know, people hurt people. That's why elsewhere in the Bible, you know, the apostle implores us to bear with one another. So there, in Jesus's mind, in Peter's mind, and we're going to see in Paul's mind, it was inconceivable that someone wouldn't believe and not be, would believe and not be baptized. Because when you believe, you are saying, I am following Jesus Christ and I am joining his body. And in baptism, that is the public expression of that inward truth. Does that make sense? Amen. Outward expression for an inward feel, but even more than a feeling, an inward reality. Like I said, the spoiler alert is if you are a believer in Jesus today and you have not been baptized, don't wait. Let's do it next week. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, don't wait another minute. Start doing it right now in your seat. And then when we have a prayer later on, you can just tell one of the elders up here that, hey, I made a confession of faith. I am now a follower of Jesus, and they'll sign you up right away for baptism next week. So Jesus commanded it. Jesus himself, as obedient and identifying with us, his followers, with us, humanity, with Israel, he gets baptized. It's also the normal practice of the church. A couple weeks ago, I got to, and actually last week, I got to preach at Lakeside Assembly of God, and I preached on the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you were in my Sunday school class 2 weeks ago, you heard me do that, and I'm not going to redo it right now. But if you know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he came to faith based on what Philip explained about the gospel through Isaiah 53 and how this Ethiopian eunuch probably actually saw the suffering servant, the Messiah. He saw himself as someone who suffered because he was cut off. And then as Philip comes and explains to him who this Messiah is, this Ethiopian eunuch, his heart is completely opened up by the Holy Spirit. And he becomes a follower of Jesus. And you know what he says? He's like, they're on their way. They're in a chariot. He's going back down south to Africa, to Ethiopia. And Philip's in there talking to him and explaining the gospel with him. And at some point, he becomes so enthralled that we sung a song, His Eyes of Wonder, right? We have eyes of wonder when we look at Jesus. Well, this guy had such eyes of wonder as he's being opened up to who this Jesus is, that he's like, I believe. And as soon as he sees some water there, he's like, hey, Philip, stop the chariot. There's water there. I want to be baptized. I want to identify with this Jesus. I want to identify with this movement because he completely changed my life in a moment. If baptism wasn't important, it wouldn't have been a big deal. But he had already experienced an inward reality. He already experienced transformation. And as his first act of obedience, he wanted to identify with the very God that identified with him. He wanted to identify with the very body of Christ that Jesus identifies with. How do we know? Well, we're called his body, but Jesus also said, whatever you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done unto me. Jesus so identifies with us. And we don't understand how important that is to identify with him. We identify with sports teams. We identify with political ideals. I know a lot of us here hold certain political ideals because, I know I'm one of them, because I identify with Christ. And yes, there absolutely is wrong and there's right in the world. And there's definitely things that as Christians we can influence in the political realm. But we got to be careful because we want to identify with Christ. It is not me who lives, Paul says, but it is Christ who lives in me. The things that I do, Christ does through my body. We are hidden in Christ when he appears because Christ came from heaven and identified completely with us. We see the early church doing this even more so. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer household. You guys know when Paul, I believe it was Barnabas at the time, they were in jail for preaching the gospel. And they were whipped and they were beating. But you know what they were doing when they were fastened to the stocks? They were singing songs. They were praising. They were doing what we did here. Remember I said earlier, we do this here because of our fighters, our soldiers that went before us and paid the ultimate price for us to do this here. Well, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't like that. And Paul and Barnabas, they were in prison in the stocks because of their witness for Jesus, because of the gospel preaching. And they weren't, oh, poor pity me. I think I would be poor pity me if I was in. I'll be honest. Maybe I'd get all like super right. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus, and that's good. But if I could be really honest, would I really have the courage or the joy that he had? I pray that I would. I pray that we all would. Begin singing praises. And as they were singing praises, God's Holy Spirit fell and all the doors of the cells were open and the chains were dropped. And the Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself because in those days if you're a jailer and you lost prisoners, well, be off with your head, you're done. And Paul's like, "Don't do that. Don't do it. Everyone's still here. We haven't went anywhere." And then his heart was convicted. And he runs up, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, you believe and let your household believe and you'll be saved. This guy probably heard Paul's songs beforehand. and the songs probably had a gospel message attached to them. Paul probably also, and Barnabas probably shared a little bit, so he probably understood what saved meant at this point. And when he sees the supernatural happening, the Holy Spirit opens his Philippian heart's jailer. Then they spoke of the word to the Lord to him and to all others and his house. So he's like, come to my house and you got to share this with everybody. Everyone in my household, all my friends, because it's so important. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then, you guys, if you don't have it open, listen to this word. Then immediately, can you say immediately? Immediately, what does that mean? Right. Immediately, he and all his household were baptized. For Paul, he didn't even, the Bible doesn't record him saying be baptized. It records him preaching the gospel. And the jailer and his family understood that this was a complete transformation of who I am. A complete repentance of everything I've done over here and a complete looking onto this God who would suffer and die for me. And a complete identifying with the new way. In fact, in early Acts of the Apostles, they weren't called Christians yet. They were actually just called the Way. And that mode of baptism was a way to publicly say to everybody, I am now a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of this way, and it doesn't matter what you can do to me because he's already saved me. There was real risk for this guy. In fact, everybody who follows Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you'll suffer persecution, you'll suffer risk. We sometimes don't see that here in America. I've heard of stories of people getting baptized in other countries and their families disowning them. Countries that practice Hinduism or countries that practice Islam, they'll get baptized. And some of even church, here's some interesting stuff. Church leaders would even say, you know what, I know you're a believer, let's not baptize you yet because we don't want to lose you. And they would say, I'm all in. I'm all in for Jesus. I'm getting baptized. And they didn't baptize him. I've heard stories in Russia, in Soviet Russia, when it was still ruled by the Soviets, when Christianity was like no whatsoever over there, that they would literally take their ice auger and cut a hole in the ice, not to go ice fishing, but to dunk someone in, to be baptized, to follow Jesus. That's pretty extreme. But what Jesus did for us was quite extreme. And they understood, these ancients understood that. So obviously, according to Scripture, we see that baptism is important to his disciples and important to those who were converts to Jesus. But what exactly is baptism? What is it? That's the concept of it. What was the concept that they have? Well, like I said earlier, baptism literally means immersion. Comes from the Greek word baptismo, to immerse, which means to immerse. So immersion in water. So we, as Assemblies of God, we practice baptism and immersion. Like I said earlier, there's denominations of Christianities who across the world adhere to one form of baptism or other, but who all baptize. But they're literally not sprinkling on the head. Technically, isn't baptism. They may sprinkle in part, or usually on the head for babies and adults, or they may even pour water on the head. But this isn't exactly using the word in its most historical accuracy. And like I said earlier, in the ancient world, it was a means of identifying with a new group or identifying with the people group. And when Jesus came on the scene and when John the Baptist came on the scene, he merged repentance, which is the identity, and we get our New Testament baptism. It's almost like the New Testament church replaced the ritual of circumcision from the Old Testament with baptism. I want to read Romans 6, verse 1 to 18. This kind of spells it out a little bit. And the title is Buried with Him in Baptism, Sharing in His Death, Burial, and Resurrection. And this is the theology behind New Testament baptism, which we practice. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By the way, Paul is asking this question because he just laid a foundation of how we are saved through grace alone, through faith alone, not by any works. He was saying such a scandalous thing that his hearers would have said, well, if I'm saved, then I could just go on sinning. And so he understands that this question is in their minds as he's sharing this with the Romans. So here's his introduction. What shall or his response to that question he imagines them thinking. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? May it never be, Paul says. Absolutely not. Don't do that. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer to it? We've died to sin. And here's where he connects baptism to the ordinance of baptism, the ritual of baptism, to the symbolic reality of us dying to sin. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in death like he is. There's that identity. We're united with Christ. We're identifying with Christ just like he was united with us and identifies with us. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so baptism is a picture of that. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, I want to say this as before I continue on. Baptism is a symbol. Baptism does not save. But like I said before, it would have been, hadn't even entered into the mind of Jesus, of Peter, of Paul, for someone to believe and be baptized. I don't want us thinking that I have to get baptized to be saved. That's not true. In fact, we know that because the thief on the cross, you know, the two thieves on the cross with Jesus, and the one thief is like, just save us both, and he was kind of a jerk, and the other thief is like, quiet. This guy is the root of all life, and he looks to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he's like, Jesus, look to him, I tell you the truth, you're going to be with me today in paradise. Because that guy had the inward reality of transformation. So we know baptism doesn't save, because we're saved alone through faith alone in Christ alone, in his death and his resurrection. But as an act of obedience, we're to get baptized. And the ancients saw that when you believed, you got baptized. Immediately, some of them did. Now, if we die with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the gospel. Our sins died the moment, our penalty died the moment we bowed the knee to Jesus. And that moment we go underwater, nothing actually happens because it's already happened before. But the moment we go underwater, we are symbolizing the reality of being dead to sin. Our old man is dead. Our old woman is dead. Is drowned. And we come up just like Christ died and identifies with us. He comes up in new life and we are raised to new life. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, this is the gospel 101. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, identity politics. In the same way, identify yourself. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin will no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. We are not under the law. We are under the grace of God. We are identifying with his death and with his resurrection. And we are making a public testimony to the powers of the air. The powers of the air biblically mean the demonic powers. When we are baptized, we make a public testimony to say, I stand with Jesus. I stand with his death and resurrection because he hung for me. It's a symbol. It symbolizes, but it's also very powerful. I remember, I'll never forget, I got saved in March of 2001. When I say saved, I was 16 when I accepted the Lord, and I understood that Jesus Christ was the only way to salvation. But then I walked away for 6 years, so I got my license, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And then at 21, March of 2001, I rededicated my life to Christ. I really allowed Jesus to open up my heart. And I started following him. It was April 2001 that I got baptized. And I remember something happening on the inside of me when I came up out of the water. I was already saved. My sins were already forgiven. But there was a newness, an invigorating of my faith. And this is really conjecture, but I could say that if I had not been obedient back then in April 2001, I don't think I'd be here right this moment. I don't know for sure, but I know that if I recall back then, there were little steps of obedience. One of the steps was, like, I'm going to go to church now. Like, I wasn't going to church normally at that point. And I thought the first step of obedience was, I'm just going to go to church and start going on Sundays and still party on Saturday nights and Friday nights. But what's awesome about God is when you take steps of obedience, see, I'm taking little steps of obedience, but God grabs you and he runs you all the way closer to him as we obey in little steps of obedience. And the bigger little step of obedience for me was being baptized. And it was definitely foundational for me. It wasn't but a couple months after that that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a different type of baptism. I'll let Pastor Tim talk about another time. But as I took steps towards Christ, he drew me closer to him. And not only closer just to him, it wasn't just me and Jesus, but closer to his body. I met my wife because of that church and because of that body there. But it all starts with small steps of obedience. Quick review, as we're getting ready to close in a little bit. Jesus commanded it. Baptism. Jesus was baptized, and it pleased his Father. In fact, it was the moment by which he started his public ministry. When the Holy Spirit came on him, he went out and did and went and identified with Israel for 40 days and 40 nights, what Israel did in 40 years. And he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel, raises the dead, casts out demons, heals the sick, and pronounces, under new ownership, the kingdom of God has arisen. But it started at his baptism. He was anointed, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at his physical baptism. And it was the pronouncement of God, you are my son, I am well pleased with you, at his baptism. Peter, Jesus, and Paul, and we could infer the rest of the New Testament believers, all presupposed baptism after conversion. It was just, yeah, of course. The jailer immediately got baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, there's water here. I need to be baptized. The early church and the early converts all looked at baptism as important and were baptized by and large immediately. In fact, 3,000 were added and baptized that day. What a baptism service that would be. Oh, at the Lake of Galilee. I wonder how many of the, you know, they're grabbing people. Okay, I baptize you. All right, now you go over here. You're going to baptize this guy. And then when that guy gets baptized, because we need a lot of people, there's probably tons of people splashing all going around. 3,000. Probably wasn't as orderly as we do now, where it's like the pastor in the baptismal tank, and then one person comes forward. They give their little 2-minute testimony, and you know they say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Yes. By the way, we want to make sure that you're a follower of Christ if you get baptized. We don't want to baptize anyone that doesn't understand that they are a follower of Jesus that isn't saved yet. That would be doing baptism a disservice. It identifies you with the death and resurrection of Christ, and it identifies you with the other bodies of believers. That's a thing sometimes we may miss, is that when we are baptized, we are saying, yeah, we're identifying with Christ, but we're also saying we identify with his body, warts and all. Now, Jesus doesn't actually have any warts, but some of us, we have some warts. I do. I know you do too. But we're in this because Christ is in this. Christ ain't going to leave us. We shouldn't leave each other. History shows that even the opposition to Christianity knew that baptism was important. And I shared a little bit before about some of the Soviets and some of the Muslim nations. In many other religious cultures, if one were to be baptized a Christian, they would be excommunicated from their religion, if not worse. Like I said before, I've heard countless testimonies. And even testimonies where the church leaders would be like, don't do it. We'll baptize you later. And they're like, no. I am going through with this. In spite of the threat of intense persecution, loss of family relationships, and even death, yet they chose to honor Christ by obeying his command and identifying with him rather than the world. Identity politics. Who do I identify with? Who do I identify with? Through the ordinance of baptism, we do identify with Christ. Like I said before, I'm making such a strong case for baptism. We aren't saved by baptism. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But a true follower of Christ will obey his commands and choose to identify with Jesus as well as his body. Baptism is also a public confession of faith in Christ. That's why it's very powerful. The Bible says, how is one saved? By believing in your heart that Jesus died from the cross and confessing with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. In our modern terminology of personal relationship with Jesus, we kind of maybe infer a minimization of the confession with the mouth. But it is the confession of the mouth one believes unto salvation. When we literally say, I believe in Jesus, something happens. I believe our brain is wired in such a way to really begin to believe it even more. Does that make sense a little bit? It's not like positive confession, although there's an aspect of saying, I am following the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of what you over there think. I'm going to identify with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he identified with me. Baptism is a mode of doing that. So when we obey in baptism, we identify with Jesus, his church, and we join the Jesus movement. And it becomes a testimony to all around. Now, I'm assuming many of you have been baptized already. But I'm really speaking to everyone. For those of us who have been baptized, let's not keep it too far from our thought that this is something Jesus commanded. And in our daily walk and in our daily times of communicating with others and specifically gospeling others or sharing the gospel with others, that we want to maybe talk about baptism because it is important. So who's a candidate for baptism? This is closing up right now, and if I want to know if you're a candidate. Anyone who has become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've already been baptized, no, we typically don't rebaptize people. Now, the question comes up, well, what if I was baptized as a baby or I was really young? Well, I'll answer the first one first. If you were baptized as a baby in a different religious Christian denomination, we here believe that in adult baptism. That doesn't mean you can't be a kid and get baptized. It means you want to understand that you're being baptized because you're a follower of Christ. So if you were baptized as a baby and you became a follower of Christ and you know you're a follower of Christ, we strongly encourage that you get baptized as an adult. As a way of saying, I stand with Jesus, because you couldn't say that as a child. Now, another question might be, well, I was young when I got baptized, but I understood it then, and I fell away, and I recommitted my life to Christ, and I want to get baptized again. Talk to Pastor Tim about that. That's a specific case, and I'm not going to give you an answer. I'll let him give you the answer. But if the Lord is tugging on your heart that maybe that's you, then I would definitely strongly say, call up the church office, talk to Pastor Tim, and let him direct you, because I believe if the Lord's moving on your heart in that way, and you kind of understand that maybe you didn't understand what was going on back then, or you fell away, there may be something there. Like, I was very young, I didn't understand. Will God love me more if I get baptized? No. I realize as I'm building this sermon, I'm making a strong case for baptism. God won't love you more if you get baptized. He can't love us any more than he already does. We sing. I'm one of my favorite songs right now as I'm singing all every day. I pick up my guitar. Is Reckless Love. Oh, the reckless love of God. He can't. And there's nothing we could do to earn more of God's love. He won't love us more, but our response to His love for us shows us how much we love Him. So by getting baptized, we don't get God to love us more, but it does reveal to us how we love Him. We can have the worship team come back up. I had this written down here as my close, but I already shared it, how I was saved, rededicated in March of 2001, and how I really did take a step of obedience then. Is God asking you this morning to take a step of obedience in baptism specifically? I encourage you, if that's you, do so. Publicly identify with the Jesus movement. Publicly identify with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Publicly identify with this Jesus and get baptized. We can have our elders come on up. I do want to open up the altar for prayer on this topic and for prayer on any topic. One of the things I love that Pastor Tim did, he explained the reason why when this church sanctuary was built is he made it really long so that we can have a really big altar because in our church with God, there's some powerful things happen up here when you have people anoint you with oil and you get prayed over and the Holy Spirit comes in and fills you. He heals you. He'll do awesome things. Let's all stand together real quick as we enter into music. And I'll have the elders come on up, please. And finally, as I close, and this is really important. If you are here today and you never became a follower of Jesus Christ, and what that means is you understand that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you can't be good enough, you can't obey the Ten Commandments yourself, it is impossible. The gospel tells us this. The Bible tells us this. Human nature tells us we can't be good enough. But if you have never said, Jesus, forgive me for my sin, cleanse me, I want to be a follower of yours, make that sure today. As we're coming up to the altar, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm not talking about baptism. Baptism comes later. That's awesome. Do it. But if you want to give your life to Jesus, meaning you're repenting. You're no longer going the way, remember we talked about the way the world goes over here. You're saying, no, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to identify with the one who identified with me. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force us to identify with him. But he opens his hand and said, all you who are weary, who are burdened, who are run down by this life, come unto me and I will give you rest. If you've never come to Jesus for rest, do it now. Come up and tell one of these guys or the ladies here that I want to make Jesus mine forever. And if those of you who've done that and want to get baptized, please do it. And if you actually get saved today, we encourage you, get baptized immediately. Do it next week. Amen. So encourage anyone to come up for prayer for anything and those two things specifically. Father God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. God, I thank you, Lord, that you caused me to follow you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that this church would even be a stronger church to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.